Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that our lives as believers are in your hands. That no matter what this world might throw at us, that, Lord, we are safe and secure in you. And that you will not allow anything to come our way that you yourself have not already gone through and will help us to go through. Lord, we pray this morning for our president as he begins this new year and the challenges that he faces. We pray that you would give him wisdom, that he would continue, Lord, to daily get down on his knees and to seek after you. We pray, Lord, for all of the soldiers who have been deployed to the Middle East and those from our own area here at Camp Pendleton, that you would be with them, that you would protect them, and that you would be with their families, that you would strengthen and comfort them as they're away. And Lord, we pray as we look at your word this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts. As we look at this incredible book, as we begin this study today, that, Lord, you would use it to work in our lives that we might experience all that you have for us in Christ. We give you this time now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are beginning a study in the book of Joshua. And our plan of attack is for the next couple of Sundays, we are going to be looking at chapter 1 and kind of getting the background and setting the scene for this book. And then after that, we'll move to our Sunday morning, Wednesday night format, where on Wednesday night, we go through a chapter or two, looking at the passage verse by verse and chapter by chapter as we go through the book of Joshua. And then on Sunday morning, we'll take a section, we'll take one of the stories, one of the things to look at here on Sunday morning in a little bit more of an in-depth way. And so I encourage you to maybe consider joining us on Wednesday nights as we go through this book. And we'll start that after this week in communion. And but some people, as we look at the book of Joshua, maybe would wonder, why should we study the book of Joshua today? I mean, it's a book that talks about battles and wars and conquest. What application does it have for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is that Joshua is really a picture book for us. It's a book that is about possessing your possessions in the Lord. It's about the children of Israel laying claim to the land that God had promised to give them. And the book of Joshua has a counterpart book in the New Testament, and that's the book of Ephesians. Because what the letter of Ephesians explains doctrinally for us as believers, the book of Joshua illustrates practically. You see, Ephesians is all about you and I as believers realizing the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. What we have been given because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And it's realizing those possessions and those blessings and then walking in them. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. But Joshua illustrates how the children of Israel stepped out in faith and to lay hold of, to lay claim to this promised land that God had given to them, to possess this land that God had promised to them. And so the book of Joshua is really a picture for us of how God wants us to be moving forward and experiencing all that he has for us in the Lord. And so it's a book that has great practical application for our lives. That we in this year, and I pray that this would be the desire of every single one of us here, that in this year we would desire more from the Lord. That we would desire to know him more and to see him do more in our lives and in our church. And so we begin here reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 9 today. Follow along as I read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now here we see that this book begins where the Lord is passing the mantle of leadership from Moses to Joshua. The Lord says here, Moses, my servant, is dead. And Joshua, you're the man now. You're the guy who's going to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. You're the guy that I've chosen. Now, how did Joshua feel about this new responsibility? Our text gives us a hint. You see, three times in these nine verses, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And the implication in that is that Joshua felt weak, that he didn't feel strong. The Lord also says in verse 9, don't be afraid. And the implication is that Joshua felt frightened. And also in verse 9, the Lord tells Joshua to not be dismayed. Now, this is an interesting word. It means to feel shaken, to be broken, or to be terrified. And the implication is that Joshua felt that way concerning this task that God was given to him. That he felt weak, that he felt frightened, that he was, in a sense, he felt broken, that he felt, in a sense, over his head concerning what God was calling him to do. And this is understandable because this was a huge responsibility. Moses was dead. For 40 years, Joshua had served alongside of Moses. He was the assistant to Moses. When Moses said, we need to go battle the Amalekites, Joshua, I want you to lead the troops, Joshua went out. When Moses said, the Lord wants us to send some men into the land to go and spy out the land, Joshua was one of those men. He was one of those spies. He was a faithful servant. He was a courageous spy. He was a valiant warrior. He was a brave fighter. But now he was to be the leader. Now Joshua was the man. For 40 years, whenever there was an uprising, whenever there was this dispute, whenever people were complaining, it was always against Moses. And now it was going to be against Joshua. Now they were going to come against him. And I think it's safe to say that Joshua felt a bit overwhelmed at this responsibility. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt inadequate for a certain task, a challenge, a ministry that God has laid before you? I remember 6 years ago now when Pastor Brian called and asked if we would come back and pastor the church here, that I felt exactly like that. Totally overwhelmed. You've got to be kidding, I said, that the Lord would call us back here. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by something that has gone on in your life, something that life threw your way? Have you ever asked yourself this kind of question? How am I ever going to get through this? How am I going to survive without? And you fill in the blank. How am I going to make it? I'm not qualified for that. I'm not talented enough for this. Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, you're not alone. But it's those type of situations that bring anxiety to our heart. It's those type of situations that causes fear to fill our minds. Did you know that over 4 million people in the United States suffer regularly from anxiety attacks? Dear Abby said in one of her columns that most of the people who write to her, the majority of them, are suffering. Their writing, their letters contain, they're dealing with fear. They're afraid of things. And people are in fear today. They're afraid of the economy. What's going to happen? They're afraid about us going to war. They're afraid about the future. Where do we stand? Are we going to be here even in the next 20 years? These are thoughts that are filling the minds of people worldwide today. And maybe you're feeling that way. Maybe not about those things, but about something that is going on in your life, something that life has thrown your way. Well, if you are, God's word to Joshua is for you today. God's word to Joshua is for you. It's a formula for success. It's a formula on how to be prosperous and how to be fruitful in the Lord. You see, what was true for Joshua at this time is equally as true for us living here in North County, San Diego in the year 2003. And what God tells Joshua is this: Joshua, there's something that I want you to know, and there's something that I want you to do. And that's what I want us to consider today. God says, Joshua, first of all, there's something that I want you to know. Notice verse 5 again. The Lord says this: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Notice verse 9 again. The Lord says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's what God wanted Joshua to know. Joshua, you are not alone. I am with you. I'm with you in the same way that I was with Moses. Now, what a comfort that must have been to Joshua's heart. Because you see, he had seen God do some incredible things through Moses. He'd seen the Lord use Moses to deliver the children of Israel from 400 years where they had been slaves in the land of Egypt. He had seen God use Moses to bring the people of Israel right through the Red Sea. He'd seen God work in the life of Moses to bring provision miraculously for his people in the wilderness, to bring victory victory over the Amalekites. Moses had seen God work in the life of Moses in an incredible way. And now the Lord was saying, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. But you know, the Lord says the same thing to us. He does. You see, we have that very same promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. I'll read it to you. The Lord says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, God has given to you the promise of his presence. He has promised to be with you. The very same God that was with Moses, that was with Joshua, says, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You know, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we read the stories in the Old Testament, we read the stories of missionaries and God just moving and working in their lives, we think to ourselves, that's not the God that I know. God just doesn't seem to work in that way anymore. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's that very same Jesus who says to all the believers here today, I will never leave you, I will not forsake you, I will always be with you even until the end of the age. Jesus has given us the promise of his presence. How? Through his Spirit that lives within our hearts. In John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He said, I have to leave you. I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot go right now. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit to come and live within your hearts. And he's going to be your helper. He's going to be your strengthener. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be the one that guides you into all truth. I'm not going to leave you alone, Jesus told them. But I'm going to send my Spirit to come and live in your hearts. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't quite understand that. I don't quite understand how that works, that God, of all the places in the universe that God would choose for his Spirit to dwell, that he has chosen that his Spirit would live within our hearts. That's an amazing thing to me. I don't understand it, but it is what the Bible teaches us. So I embrace it. I enjoy that. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. He prayed there for the church in Ephesus and also for us that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. How does that happen? Well, the moment that you believe, the moment that you give your life to Jesus Christ, the moment that you entrust in the work that he did on the cross for you, at that very moment, God places his Spirit to live there within your heart, to take up residence there in your heart, to make your heart his home. That's what that word dwell means. It's an interesting word. It means that to be at home in our hearts. Paul's praying, my prayer for you is that Christ, through his Spirit, would be at home in your hearts. That's his chief desire for each one of us, is that our lives would be surrendered to him. You see, the question really isn't, is he with us? That's a given. He is. But the real question is, are we with him? Not is he with us, but are we with him? Is he at home in our hearts? In the hearts of each one of us, does Jesus have a free place to roam? Is our life, is our heart his palace? His place where he gets to reign as king? Because our lives are surrendered to him. You see, the Lord gives Joshua this promise, I will be with you. I will not forsake you, Joshua. But here's what Joshua would come to understand, is that the key to his victory would be the degree to which Joshua was with the Lord. Not so much the Lord being with Joshua, but the key would be, how much am I with the Lord? As the leader of his people, how much am I allowing him to lead me and to direct me? How much am I submitted to his leadership there in my life? Now, the application for us as believers is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, know this, he is with you. And there's nothing that you will go through in this life that you will go through alone. On Friday, there was a memorial service here for Marla Lopez, sister in our fellowship, who at 40 years of age on December 27th went home to be with the Lord. She died of cancer. And during the service, her husband John got up to share a little bit. And he was talking about, just in his heart, how he just during this past week needed a sense of just an assurance that God was with him. And he said he was driving in his car through town and he pulled up behind somebody, and there on their license plate frame it said, "Smile, God loves you." And he said, you know, that was it. As generic as that is, he said, God used that to speak to my heart that he's with me. And all through the day, God is wanting to remind us and to show us in little tiny things, look, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. You're not alone, but I'm there by your side. Whatever the situation is that you find yourself in right now, you are not there by yourself. Know this, Jesus is with you, just like he was with his disciples in the storm. Just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fiery furnace. Just like he was with Daniel in the lion's den when he stopped the mouths of the lions. Just like he was with David when he went up against Goliath and the Lord gave him the victory. That very same Lord is with you and with me as we march off into our life. But the bigger question is this, are you with him? Are you willing to submit to his leading? Are you willing to wait and to trust upon his provision? Are you waiting upon his power? He is with you, but how is he with you? Is he with you pleading with you to surrender? Is he with you pleading with you to come back because you've wandered off from him? Is he with you pleading with you to allow him to give you the power to love your spouse the way that he has called you to love that person? Is he with you pleading with you as a single person to say, will you trust in me to bring you a mate into your life? He's with us. The Bible tells us that. But how is he with you? Is he reigning there as the king in your heart? Dwelling there, is he at home in your heart? Or is he there pleading with you? Give me a chance. Let me lead your life. Let me be the one that you are surrendered to. So first of all, we see that God wanted Joshua to know, I'm with you. Just as I was with Moses, I am with you. But I also want you to know that that wasn't enough. There was more that God would say. There was something that God wanted Joshua to do. It wasn't enough that he would just say, Joshua, I'm with you, so go in and attack. No, we see in verses 7 and 8, there was something for that God wanted Joshua to do. Notice with me, let's read these again. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We see four things here that were to mark Joshua's relationship to God's word. And it's the same four things that should mark our relationship to the Word of God. First of all, we note here that Joshua was to know God's Word. He was to know it. Now the question is, what word was it that Joshua, what word did he have? What word was it that he was to know? Well, the first five books of the Bible, commonly called the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, were written by Moses during the 40 years that the children of Israel were wandering there in the wilderness. And before his death, Moses passed these books on to Joshua. They contained the law of God, the Ten Commandments. They contained the law of Moses. They contained the history of God's dealing with his people. They contained the rituals concerning the priesthood and the tabernacle and all of that. And this is what Moses gives to Joshua. Now, the theologian Francis Schaeffer had this to say concerning the Pentateuch. Joshua knew Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, personally. He knew his strengths, his weaknesses as a man. He knew that Moses was a sinner, that Moses made mistakes, that Moses was just a man. Nonetheless, immediately after Moses' death, Joshua accepted the Pentateuch as more than the writings of Moses. He accepted it as the Word of God. Now think about that. Joshua lives with this guy for 40 years. He sees the good and the bad about Moses. Moses is penning this book as God would inspire him to write. And when Moses dies, Joshua understands this is not just the book of a man. This isn't just history, but this is the Word of God. And what God was declaring to Joshua was that if he was going to have success, if he was going to carry out what God had called him to, he would need to know God's Word. And so too, we as believers need to understand that this book that we hold in our hands is much more than just the writings of men. For we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that this book that we hold in our hands is inspired by God. It's given by inspiration of God. That means that it's God-breathed. It means that God told the men who wrote this book what to write. And he says concerning this book that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like the way the New Century Version reads this. Listen, all scripture is given by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, for teaching how to live right. Using the scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable of having all that is needed to do every good work. That's this book that God has given to us. Listen, the direction that we need for our lives, for ministry, for being lights to this world, the direction that we need for leading our families, for dealing with problems, it's all found in the pages of this book. It's our playbook. It's our guidebook for living, and God wants us to know it. You know, this past week, there was a lot of football games on, a lot of college bowl games on. And I read in the paper concerning one of the games that there was a third-string quarterback for one of the college teams who, when it came time to play, because the first and second stringers were hurt, he didn't know the playbook. And so the coach had to put a wide receiver in to play quarterback. Now think about this. Here's this guy. He's on the team all year long. And I know what he's thinking. I'm never going to get a play. These guys are better than me. I'm never going to get in. And so I don't need to worry. I don't need to study the playbook. And when his opportunity came, he wasn't ready. When our opportunity comes, we need to be ready. We need to know the Word of God. That's why Paul declares in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Know the Word. Hide it in your heart. That's what God was telling Joshua. That's what the Lord says to us. That's part of His formula for success, that we would know the Word. Jonathan Goforth, the great missionary to China, said this upon turning the age of 40. My deepest regret is that I have not devoted more time to the study of the Bible. Still, in less than 19 years, I have gone through the New Testament in Chinese 55 times. 55 times going through the New Testament. And yet he says, you know, my regret is I just haven't studied it enough. I don't know it enough. Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. God's word is our necessary nourishment for our souls. And our spirit rejoices as we study it. As we look at God's word, our spirit inside of us, it rejoices when we study the word of God. It was Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of old, who said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and it deepens with our years. You know, there are certain movies that you can watch that they're just great to watch over and over again because you always see something new. Toy Story is one of those kind of movies. It's one of my favorites. And it's a great because, you know, you just see all these different things that you missed the first or the second or the 20th time, you know, around. Well, the Bible is that way. It's a book in an amazing kind of way that you can read it. You can read the same chapter one day and read it the next, and God is going to show you something different from day to day. It's a beautiful thing about the Word of God. You can read through a book of the Bible and at this particular season in your life, and this is what you were going through. And so God's ministering to you through these certain verses. But then the next time around, a few months or maybe a few years later, you read through that same book again, and it's a new season. You're going through different things, and so God's showing you different things. It's a beautiful thing about the Word of God. Someone put it this way, that the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks at a telescope, he doesn't see anything. Just sees the telescope sitting there. But if he looks through it, it broadens his horizon. It expands his perspective. And the Word of God is the same way. If you look at it just sitting there on the coffee table or sitting there on the shelf, you're not going to see anything. It's not going to jump up into your lap. But if you look through it, it broadens your horizon. It expands your perspective. As you begin to see things through the Lord's eyes, as you begin to see things in life concerning how God sees them. Like, for instance, the passing or the death of a loved one for a believer. You know, we're saddened because we're going to miss that person. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that if that person's a believer in Jesus Christ, that this world isn't their home. That they move out of these worn out tents and into a glorious new mansion that God has for them in heaven. And so as a believer, we look at death through a completely different perspective when we look at it through the Word of God. We see it as a passing, a moving on into glory. So the first thing we see is Joshua was to know the Word of God. He was to know it. It implies that he needed to spend time in studying it. The second thing that Joshua was told, that he was to talk about it. Notice God said, don't let this book depart from your mouth. Joshua was to converse about the Bible in his normal day-to-day encounters with his family, with friends, with soldiers, with those that he would come in contact with. Listen, this book that we hold in our hands, it's not just for Sundays. No, the Lord wants us, as we study it, to talk about it, to share. John Corson said something once that I just loved. He said, you know, he says, when I'm talking to people who don't know the Lord, who are unbelievers, I just talk to them like they are believers. I just share the word. I just share what God's showing me. And you know what? That's a great thing to apply, because there's a lot of people that all of us are around, a lot of people in our sphere of influence who are religious, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they grew up in a religious background, but they've never committed their hearts to the Lord. They've never asked Jesus to come in and be their Lord and to be their Savior. They've never trusted in His work on the cross for them. And as we go about and we just kind of share, hey, I read the coolest thing in the Bible today, and we share that with them, and we talk with them about that, you know what happens? They start thinking to themselves, you know, I thought I knew God, but I don't know God like him, or I don't know God like her. And, you know, he's always talking about the Bible. And I always thought the Bible was kind of boring. But, you know, as he's talking about it, I didn't know that. And suddenly something happens in their heart as God's working through your heart, where they want to know the God that you know. Talking about the word, we have awesome opportunities to teach our kids through the day. If any of you have younger kids, you've experienced this. It happens from time to time. It's happened with our kids, with their friends. All of a sudden, there's a rift. And all of a sudden, you know, some of the girls don't like this one or that one, and that type of thing happens, or some of the boys. And it's happened with each one of my kids growing up, this little rift type of thing happens. It's a great opportunity when that takes place to say, you know what? That reminds me of the story in Luke 19. When Jesus was going to the city of Jericho, and there was a guy there that no one else liked. He was kind of the misfit. He was kind of ostracized. He was a little guy. His name was Zacchaeus. And when he found out Jesus was coming, he climbed up in this tree. He just wanted to see him. And when Jesus came there in the town, he stopped. And he called out that misfit, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to eat lunch at your house today. Come on, let's go spend time together. You see it with David when he takes Mephibosheth, who was this guy that was lame in his feet because he was dropped as a baby. He was the son of Jonathan. David becomes king. And he goes looking for Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth couldn't fight in his army. He couldn't serve in his palace. But David comes to Mephibosheth, this misfit, this outcast. And he says, from now on, from this day forth, you're going to eat and live in my palace. You're going to be like one of my sons for your father Jonathan's sake. I'm doing this mostly because of my relationship with your father. And you know what? We can tell our kids, you know, God has accepted us because of Jesus' sake. And so we need to accept others. And those are just a couple examples of how, as we go through our day, we have lots of illustrations that we can give to our kids as we use this book. So Joshua was to know the word. He was to talk about the word. And thirdly, he was to meditate upon the word. The word meditate means to think deeply. It means to chew on something. Have you ever seen cows eating grass? They eat real slow. You know, it's like, you know, just a mouth just moving slow. They're not like lizards, you know, that just, you know, it's in and out, it's gone, you know, type of thing. And then they're on to the next thing. Well, God wants us concerning His word to kind of be like the cow. That's what meditate means, to chew on it, to ponder it, to think it through, to pray it in. You know, it's like feasting on a steak that has been marinated all day long. And it's been cooked the right way. It's like butter. It's so tender, you know, when your knife goes through it. You don't want to eat that type of a steak in 3 minutes. You want to give yourself at least 10. You know, you want to enjoy it. You want to savor the taste. You want to just take it and just one bite at a time, just enjoying that. That's how God wants us to come to His word, to meditate upon it. But too often we come to the word like we eat fast food. We're on the go and we scarf it down and we're out the door. And an hour later, it's like, what did I read? What did I read today? God wants us to meditate upon His word, to think about it, to pray it in. You know, sometimes when I'll go on a trip, or actually all the time when I go on a trip, my wife will hide a card in my bag, my suitcase. And whenever I get to wherever I'm staying and I dig through, I'm looking for it, you know? And I'll pull out that card. and I'll read it. And sometimes I read it every single day just to hear her words, just to hear her expressing her heart. Yeah, that's how God wants us to approach his word. This is God's love letter to us. It's his expression of his heart to us. And he wants us to dig into it and to savor it. And to understand, man, we are holding the very word of God in our hands. That's why I'm such an advocate of journaling. You know, when we journal, it's that time where we take and we're writing down. You know, when I say journaling, I'm not talking about a diary. That's not what I'm talking about. Ladies write diaries. Men, we journal, you know. A journal is I'm taking and I'm writing down, this is what God is speaking to my heart on this particular day. And I take that verse or that too, and I write them down, and then I write down what God's showing me. And I have found in my own life, my own devotional life, that God has just radically honored that. When I come to him and it's like, okay, Lord, I've got my pen in hand. I've got my paper before me. I'm ready for you to speak to me. And I start reading. That's like, oh, he's like, man, this guy's ready. He's waiting. And he'll speak to my heart. And then I take that little book, my journal, and I carry it with me. And at lunchtime, I'll open it up. Throughout the day, I'll take and I'll look at it and I'll ponder. I'll think about what was it that God was speaking to my heart? Because I want it to go not just into my brain, but I want it to move down into my heart and become a part of my life. We're told in Psalm 1, the prosperous man, the prosperous woman are the ones that meditate on the word of God day and night, morning and evening, and throughout the day, pondering the word of God. So Joshua was to know the word. He was to talk about the word. He was to meditate upon the word. And finally, and most importantly, he was to obey the word. It's been said that other books are given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. It was given to transform us. And that happens the most when we apply it. When we apply it to our lives. Listen, it didn't matter how much that Joshua knew of the word. It didn't matter how often he talked about it or how long he meditated on it. What mattered the most, the key to his success, was that he obeyed the word in its entirety. And the same thing holds true for us. But this is the problem that a lot of believers have today. And I want you to listen close. I'm almost done. We know, many of us, we know the word of God. Some of you, you've been in this church for 15 years. And we study the Bible here at Calvary Chapel Vista. Always have. Always will. We know the word of God. We live in the information age. More so than any other time in church history. We have information at our fingertips. So much that God has given to us. That we can, you know, through tapes and CDs. And we have K-Wave radio and all of that. We have Bible studies all day long. Computer software over in our tape lending library. There's a Bible study on the Gospel of Luke. 81 Bible studies on one little CD for $3. It's amazing. I have over 400 books in my laptop computer that are at my disposal, at my fingertips. We live in a great age of information, and many of us, we can talk about the word with anyone. We can argue all the points of doctrine. We can talk about all the theories, but where we fail is in our daily walks, in our relationship with our friends, with our spouses, how we approach work, that we don't apply the word. But instead, we do what is right in our own eyes. We follow the advice of others, of Oprah, friends. And then we wonder why we're not experiencing God's blessing, why we're struggling, why things are not working out. We forgot the formula. That's the problem. Listen, you want to have a great year in 2003? Not problem-free. We face trials. But a great year, you want to be ready for anything that life brings your way. You want to be fruitful in ministry. You want to be prosperous in serving. Listen, follow the formula of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. And know that God is with you. I think that that is a direct word for some of you here today. That God would say in the beginning of this year, I want you to believe that I am with you, that I am for you. That some of you, God has some things that he wants to do in your life and through your life that would just blow your mind this year if you would just surrender, if you would just believe that, if you would just take that step of faith and say, God, I'm going to follow you. That for some of you, 2003 could be the most incredible year of your life. Of God working and moving in your life. If you would just believe, okay, God is with me. It allows us to take steps of faith, to take risks spiritually and knowing, man, God is with me. The same God that was with Joshua and Moses and David and Joseph, whoever it might be. The God of the Bible, the God of the past, is the God of today. And he wants us to know, I am with you. And secondly, he wants us to give ourselves to his word, to know it, to talk about it, to meditate upon it, and most of all, to do it, to put it into practice, that we would make it our passion. Maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian for a while. You've walked with the Lord for a long time, and the word of God has become dull to you. It happens. But I know in my own life, when the word of God is dull, it's because I've become dull. The problem isn't with God's word. The problem is with me. And so often it happens when I allow other things to distract me from my relationship with the Lord. I allow other things to creep into my life to become the priority instead of my relationship with him. There was a time in my life years ago where God's word kind of became for me like taking vitamins. It was a thing that I did every day. I knew I was supposed to do it, but it was mechanical. There wasn't a lot of passion in it. It wasn't that sense of, oh, this is God's love letter and I want to see what he wants to say to me today. But it was like, oh yeah, I got to do this. It's part of my spiritual nourishment. And when that happens, oh, we miss out on the intimacy that God desires that we would have with him. And maybe you're in that place today. I think the Lord would have every single one of us here on this first Sunday of this new year to examine our hearts and to ask ourselves, do I still have that passion for the Lord and his word that I used to have? Am I still excited about studying it? Or has it become a routine? Has it become mechanical? Have I become like the church of Ephesus that the Lord said concerning them, they left their first love? But this is what he told them. He said, look, and they were a church. They had a lot of things going on, a lot of ministries. They were very active, but they lost the passion. And his word to them was, remember where you've fallen. Remember how you used to be and what you used to do. And repent. Turn around and return and do those first works again. Get back to that place. I know for me in my life, I desire for myself personally and for our church that this would be a year that God would just do incredible things. I was thinking about this the other day. Lord, I want to renew that passion for your word. Coming to that place of just saying, God, I just need more of you. Maybe you're here today and you read the Bible and it's foreign to you. The reason why it maybe doesn't make sense is because you've never been born again. The Bible says that it's a book that is spiritual. It's for those who are spiritually alive. And maybe for you, today would be a beginning day, a day of a new start, a day of new beginning, where you would open up your heart to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want you to come in and be my Savior. That he would begin to reveal himself to you through the Word. Maybe you've been religious, but you haven't had that relationship. He loves you. He desires to work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you have promised to go before us, Lord. And Father, I pray today for anybody here who is in a place where they have never committed their life to you, never surrendered their heart, that they couldn't say that their heart is your home. Lord, I pray today that they would open up their heart to you, that you might come in and give them life, that you might begin to reveal yourself to them as they study your word. Lord, I pray that even now, as your Spirit is speaking to hearts, that they would make that decision today to follow you.